We're beginning a new series this week, a short series on a relatively short book, the first epistle of John. So we'll be looking at 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 2 this morning. Let us pray together. We are grateful, Lord God, for your presence in our lives. We thank you that you do have plans and purposes for us, that you are working in our lives when we can see you at work and even when we cannot. We thank you that you, especially during this Easter season, but truly every day, we thank you for what you have done for us in Jesus Christ, redeeming humanity from the grip of sin and death. Help us to live as resurrection people, in touch with your strength and power, that same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, which you now give to your church. May we take our role very seriously as your church, as those who are called to demonstrate and share your kingdom with the world. And we know that this is overwhelming, and on our own we couldn't do it. But we are grateful that you accompany us with your power through your Holy Spirit. So now we pray that your Holy Spirit would be poured out on us, on our minds and our hearts and our wills, as we hear this word from you. I pray that anything that you desire to communicate to us would be sealed in our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit. And anything that I may say that is not from you, I pray that you would help us to forget it quickly. For we desire to desire what you desire. And we pray that you would be at work within us. We humbly pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 John 1, 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the world. Work now.
Yep.
Okay. Easter time is a time of resurrection. It's a time of new life. And that new life is ours. And yet, so often I fear that we receive this message, but we don't live it. And what John is trying to get the early church to do, and by extension trying to get us to do, is to live this life. Live this eternal life that Jesus says in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you and the Son whom you've sent. To live in relationship with God is what the Christian life is all about. It is new life. It is wonderful life. Jesus said you must be born again, meaning you must be born by the Holy Spirit. You must have this new relationship with God that only the Spirit can assure us of, and only Jesus Christ has made possible. This is Easter life, and it is life lived in fellowship with God. And too often, people outside the church for sure, but even people within the church think that being a Christian is saying, okay, there is a God, I admit that, I confess that, and now I better get my life in order. I better make sure I'm good. And problem comes when we accomplish that, and we're pretty good. And then we say about someone else, they're not so good. And in doing that, we sin because we're standing in judgment on someone else. The Christian life, if it is about just about behavior, and if teaching our children is just about teaching them to be good citizens, we've missed the point. If coming to church is to help us be good, we've utterly missed the point. What is the point then? The point is new life. The point is eternal life now and forever. The point is knowing God. And this gives us confidence because we know God not by what we have done, but by what Jesus Christ has done. That is why John writes this first part. He says, we've seen this. The word of life has appeared. Jesus Christ has come. This work is accomplished. He was speaking into a situation in the church where some people were saying, well, you know, the physicality isn't really important. This early Gnosticism is what it was called. It's a philosophy that says real life is about, you know, your physical everyday life, your job, your family, your hopes and dreams on this earth. And then spiritual life is a whole different reality. It's you know, a relationship with God that doesn't really take into account this normal life. And that's why John says, he came, we saw him, flesh and blood, Jesus was here. Jesus came into flesh and blood reality to redeem flesh and blood reality. So to say that we can separate our spiritual life from the historical Jesus, historical truth of what he has accomplished for us, we're to separate our Christian life from what we do day in and day out is wrong. Our Christian life is a redemption of every part of us. We Reformed people believe in total depravity. And we say that doesn't mean that we're all bad, but that means everything about us is tinged with bad. In other words, there's nothing within us that is good enough to earn our salvation. This sounds mean. This sounds unkind. And some people, they say, that's why I don't like going to church, because you tell me I'm a sinner. And I say, amen. Some of you are far more aware of your sinfulness than maybe some others. I'm far more aware of some of your sinfulness than I am of others. Yeah, that was mostly a joke. But the truth of the matter is, we are sinners. And I'll get into that more with point two, but Continuing in point one, the new life is accomplished. It is accomplished because of what Jesus Christ has done. It is God-focused. It is God-created. God has created this new life. It doesn't come from us. And I just want to go back to a few thoughts from last week's sermon where we looked at Ephesians 2. It is by grace we have been saved through faith, not of ourselves, so that there is no room for boasting. And yet, we have this natural tendency to backtrack. And Paul dealt with it, John deals with it, the writers of the New Testament deal with this natural human tendency to go back to the law, to go back to behavioralism, to go back to this sense of something we do to earn our salvation. And when we live that way, we fail, and then we feel like we don't have a relationship with God anymore. When we live that way, we succeed, and we think, well, I'm pretty good at this Christian thing. Wonder if I even need God. And we forget that this Christian life is relational. It's a relationship with God. So we receive this gift, and therefore we don't judge others for not being as good as we are, because receiving the gift says, I know that I'm not good. And we receive the life that God has given us with gratitude, even if it's not the life we might have chosen, because we know that God is good, and we know that the greatest gift is this new life in Christ that changes everything. So the new life is accomplished. The second point then is release the old life. And that section here, it starts in verse 5, a section we hear a lot in the assurance of pardon in a sermon or in a worship service, this idea of walking in the light and not carrying around darkness. And as Carrie points out, we look at that as our sin. We don't want to carry our sin. But there's another part of that that we might miss. But when John talks about light and darkness, he's talking about sin and righteousness, but he's also talking about honesty and deceit. In John chapter 3, the Gospel of John, the well-known verses, and then continuing on, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly what they have done has been done in the sight of God. This is not saying that evil people hide in the darkness and good people let the light shine on them because the light will only show what is good. This is saying that people are all evil. Ooh. No one wants to hear that. But there is evil within each one of us. There is brokenness within each one of us. There is separation from God that impacts each one of us, and those who are honest will come to God and say so. And those who want to hide will stay in the darkness. Those who want to self-justify will stay in the darkness, making up all kinds of reasons and all kinds of excuses as to why I'm really okay on my own, after all. I don't need that Savior. I don't need to ask forgiveness. I've never done anything that I think really deserves forgiveness. Or, more often, yeah, I've done wrong, but not as much as that guy, or not as much as this person over here. I'm not so bad after all, and God really doesn't have all that. His standards aren't that high. He just wants me to be better than so-and-so. Just wants me to sort of, on the cosmic scales of right and wrong, do a bit more right than I do wrong. And if I do a little more wrong, then I'll do a little more right, and I'll get it all straightened out again. That is not at all what God says. It's not what God says about you. It's not what God says about me. In that passage from the Gospel of John, we see that those who do not receive Christ are condemned already. We are not people who are born neutral. The psalmist says, I was sinful when I was conceived. It's not like we have a blank slate and we walk through life doing enough good to outweigh the evil. No. And it is not that we can do one evil that's so great we'll never be able to receive salvation. The truth is, we are all born with the image of God, which is wonderfully good, but we are also born with sinfulness, which is terribly bad, because sinfulness separates us from God and from each other. And we are created to live in relationship. Relationship makes life better. Relationship answers that longing in the human heart that Blaise Pascal spoke of, and the quote is attributed to so many different people. I'm not really sure who originated it, but Pascal's probably one of the most likely, that God created us with a God-shaped hole within us. We're always trying to fill that hole. We're always trying to find satisfaction that only God can give us. And when God fills us by the Holy Spirit through the work of Jesus Christ, we have relationship with God. And that's why we have been spending time during Lent cultivating our relationship with God, looking at spiritual practices that will help us grow in our relationship with God, because that's really what the Christian faith is all about. It's not primarily about being good people. It's not primarily about being people who serve the community. It is primarily about having a relationship with God. And then that relationship motivates us to do all those other things. And if we get that backwards, we lose everything. Because when we get it backwards, we try to be a good enough person to get God's attention. When we get it backwards, we try to do enough good to make God say, okay. Getting it backwards never gets us to the place that getting it right has us already. Because getting it right says, I'm already right with God. I am already accepted by God. I am already made right. I am already accepted and acceptable in God's sight because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. And I can already have a relationship with God because of our great high priest who has won for us our salvation and who understands what it is to be human and receives us because of what he has done for us. And that is why John spends so much time here talking about light and darkness. For when we get it backwards, what we are trying to do is justify ourselves. And we tell ourselves lies that we are good enough, that we're fine. But when we get it right, when we know and we live in this reality that God has already won for us, then it should inspire honesty, transparency. Because it is only when we acknowledge our sinfulness, acknowledge our brokenness, acknowledge our hopelessness, if we trust only in ourselves, before God, that we can receive God's forgiveness and grace. That's why it says, if you confess your sins, he will forgive you. Not because you have to do this or this or this or confess in a certain way to receive the forgiveness. The forgiveness is already there. And when you confess your sins, that's when you say, I need this. I need what Jesus Christ has won for me. A friend of mine the other day said that a pastor told him something. The pastor told him, you don't need to go to church to get into heaven. So he stopped going to church. And I've heard that phrase many times from many different contexts, and might be true. But what I should have asked my friend, and will probably the next time I see him if he tries to pull this thing on me again, is, how's your relationship with God? You who don't go to church anymore. You who think, and it sounds like, and I'm not sure, but I wonder, is the whole point of God to be a ticket into heaven? Is the whole point of accepting Christ to make that a ticket into heaven, and then we just say, okay, I'm in, nothing left? Well, if you don't want to know God now, why would you want to spend eternity with God? If you don't want to cultivate your relationship with God now and relationship with God's people, why would you want to spend eternity with them? And I think Ruth Haley Barton, especially in that last lesson, helped us so much by pointing out that when we approach spiritual disciplines, when we approach sacred rhythms, when we approach our relationship with God as obligation, it's deadening. The super self-disciplined among us might be able to accomplish those disciplines in a disciplined manner for a long period of time, but are the disciplines accomplishing what they're to accomplish, which is cultivating relationship with God, which is always done from a place of humility? And those who are less disciplined just find failure after failure when spiritual disciplines are supposed to be ordered and done correctly. But what she said to us, and what I say to us, the spiritual disciplines are done to know God, not to justify myself. And when we come at them that way, when we come at being here together in church that way, when we come at any part of our life of faith that way, as the privilege of knowing God and the joy that can come from that, and we do whatever we do, praying, scripture reading, coming to church, being in small group, all of those things, when we do those to experience God more, then it is life-giving. And that's what should motivate us. And John says, guard this new life. It is accomplished. Release the old, guard the new. In other words, and he says here, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the whole world. We don't receive salvation and then live sinful lives and glory in sin. That's not the point. We receive salvation, we receive this eternal life that is relationship with God, and we do what we can to guard this relationship with God, keeping short lists of sins and confessing regularly, and knowing that when we confess, God will always forgive because the forgiveness is already there. Your worth is anchored outside of yourself. And that is a countercultural message, but it is a vitally important message. This life is not about justifying ourselves, but being justified by God, who by his grace gave us Jesus Christ and calls us through him into relationship with God, now and forever. Please turn with me to your bulletins to our prayer of confession, and let us pray together. God of grace and mercy, during this Easter season, we are reminded again of the cost of our forgiveness and humbled that we did not pay the price ourselves. We thank you, Jesus Christ, for giving yourself for us. You call us to respond by living in the light of your love and truth. Yet we find ourselves drawn to darkness. Our hearts are darkened by disdain and judgment toward others. You call us to live in fellowship with you, yet we run from your call upon our lives. You show us the way of righteousness, but we choose to follow our own paths. Forgive us and give us sight to see the wonder of your love and truth. May we choose to believe your truth over the claims of this world. May we set aside our preference for temporal distractions and open ourselves to your eternal love. Renew us by your Spirit, that we may live in fellowship with you. And now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.